Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached a message about... Did I see Jeff Quimby back there? Yeah, world-famous musician and producer, arranger, drummer. I don't know what all he is, but he's homegrown. It's good to see you, Jeff. Bless you. Always good to... And the rest of you, if you're not a famous musician or something, well, it's good to have the rest of you here as well. Well, 2 weeks ago, I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we talked about faith in the furnace. This morning, I'm going to talk about faith in the storm. So then we're going to quit talking about disasters after this week, maybe. But several things kind of brought me to this. Certainly, what I felt was the leading of the Holy Spirit. You no doubt heard the report the last, 10 days ago, maybe the cargo vessel El Faro that was lost in the Atlantic in the Hurricane Joaquin. And a tragic loss of life. And just thought about how frightening that would be to be in a hurricane on that huge vessel out there. And I have no way to relate to that, but we've all been through some storms, haven't we? Maybe you haven't been in a hurricane or whatever, but most of us can say, yeah, I've been in some circumstances where it felt like something was about to overwhelm me or take me down. And I want us to try to find faith to keep going even in the midst of a storm. Most of you are aware that we've got a little history with storms around here. It was in May of 1999 that this facility was hit by a tornado that did about $4 million worth of damage and left us out of our building for 20 months. We thank the Lord for Billy Joe Doherty and Victory that provided us a facility to meet in for those 20 months. And thank the Lord that no lives were lost. There were Darrell Wooten and his wife and family and Jeff Taylor's family were down in the basement of the church here and survived the storm. But we know something about not having enough money to be able to rebuild, you know, $4 million. And we didn't have $4 million. We had... you know, $200,000 or $300,000, and so what do you do then? We know what it is to be homeless all of a sudden. There's no place to meet and to pray and to believe that God will somehow supply what was needed, and He did. And we $4.8 million, and we rebuilt the facility bigger and better than it was, and we paid cash for all of it, and weren't in debt when the day was done, and more people and more money and more impact in the community, and God blessed us through the storm. But the storm proved to be a pivotal time in the history of our church. It moved us beyond where we had been. It took us places we never thought we were going to go or thought we could go. It served to redefine our focus and our identity. It stretched us. At that time, we were a 66-year-old church, and it stretched us in ways that 66-year-old people don't want to stretch. But we learned to be flexible again. It brought us dependence upon God in ways that perhaps we wouldn't have been dependent if we had not experienced that. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you are going through a storm right now that is life-changing. You know, when that night Darrell made his way over the rubble and I met him out here coming out of our house, he had climbed over stuff to get there and we came into the building, and both of it just felt like somebody had just cut us off at the knees. And we just stood there thinking, all right, life just changed for all of us. I don't know what this is going to mean, but everything changed for us. And we knew that a storm had just blown our ship off its course, and we were going to land somewhere we didn't plan on. The truth is, God was taking us somewhere off of my map, but it wasn't off of His map. He knew exactly where He wanted us to end up. And I thought about this as I worked on the message. You know, my picture, to stay with a nautical theme here, I had this idea that we were kind of on a heaven-bound cruise ship, you know. We're just eating all the time at the big spiritual buffet, and we got, you know, we're being entertained by gospel entertainers, and you got gospel music, a gospel comedian, and, you know, a ventriloquist. You got Dan Dan Betzer used to do a ventriloquist. That's the international symbol for ventriloquism right there. Anyway, all right, how you doing? So anyway, we're just cruising, you know, on a spiritual cruise ship and thinking that it's all about entertainment. And the truth is, Jesus says, I got something more for you, because this is a search and rescue vessel. and you're in a storm, but so are other people, and they're perishing in the sea, and instead of just being entertained, you're going to have to step away from the spiritual buffet and get out there and start throwing, you know, life jackets overboard and rescuing people. And so maybe we'd gotten too comfortable and the storm managed to blow us off of our course and onto His course. And He took us then off the charted map and put us on His own map because He had a place for us to go. So if you're going through a storm right now, this is the introduction here, but if you're going through a storm right now, if it's producing change in your life, don't panic about it, because trust Him, God's taking you somewhere that maybe you've never been before, but it's going to be all right. Remember this, wherever He's taking you, though you've never been there before, God's already there. He's already preparing things for you, and it's going to be all right when you get there. So turn to Acts chapter 27. I want to show you a story about some folks that are caught in a storm. The book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul, and so he's telling us, he's using the pronoun we. Paul's on board the ship. He's traveling Luke is on board the ship with Paul. He's shipwrecked with him, all this. And so, while you're finding Acts 27 in the New Testament, let me give you some background real quickly on what's happened. Paul, in the earlier chapters of Acts, we find him all the way back as early as chapter 7 or 8 or something, that Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Jewish leader and a strong, whatever. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and very resistant to this new sect that had come up, this idea that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel and that He was God and the flesh and Savior and all that. And Saul of Tarsus knew that was just crazy. And so he'd been hunting down Jews that were converting to this new faith and becoming followers of Christ. He was hunting them down. He was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Stephen was executed, and Saul was there as a young man giving, kind of egging them on and giving consent to this. He's traveling then, arresting Jews everywhere that were converting to Christ. And in the midst of one of those journeys, on his way to Syria and Damascus to arrest some Christians, he has an encounter with the risen Christ, and he's convinced then that Jesus is truly the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. He becomes a Christ follower, and he changes his name to Paul. He begins to preach to Jews and Gentiles alike, telling them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and Savior. And he stays away from Jerusalem for a long time. And finally, after several years, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's got some Gentile friends with him that are followers of Christ as well. Comes in, and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem say to him, "You're going to need to be real careful because you've got enemies in this place." And they remember that you were so zealous for the law, and now they accuse you of deceiving Jews and telling them not to honor Moses and not to honor the law. And they're gunning for you, Paul. I'm just telling you, you're going to need to be careful. And he said, "I got this. It'll be fine." So they see him around town with his Gentile friends, and then Paul goes to the temple, and they say, "He tried to take Gentiles into the area where only Jews are allowed on the Temple Mount," and so a riot ensues. So they're just they're flailing at him, shooting, you know, they got tasers and whatever. And so anyway, so all this is going on. The Antonia is the Roman fortress that's at the north end of the Temple Mount. They see what's happening, so the Roman soldiers come down to quell a riot, because it's pretty much like it is today on the Temple Mount. There's always somebody ready to throw rocks at somebody, and so it's always real tense, and that's what happened. So the Romans go in, and what's happening here? And they say, "There's the troublemaker right there," and they arrest Paul. And so from about chapter 21 to the end of the book of Acts, it's all about Paul being in trouble. And he gets held there, and finally he says, "I'm a Roman citizen. You can't be whipping me and beating me. I appeal to Caesar." And they say, "All right, you have a right as a Roman citizen to go all the way to Rome and present your case to Caesar." And so he's held there, and he's held at Caesarea. Long story, right? So in chapter 27 of Acts, a couple of years have gone past, and finally they're taking him to Rome. He said, "You that have been to Israel with us, the first day we're always at Caesarea." That's where Paul was. They take him out, put him on a boat with Roman soldiers, and they take him and these other prisoners, and they start north. That's north, whichever way you happen to be on the map. And so they head north up the coast, And the weather's starting to get later and later, and it gets more, it's like, basically it's hurricane season. And so they finally find a place called Fair Haven, and they say, we need to stay here. Paul says, let's just stay. It's going to be a lot smarter if we winter right here. We just stay here, and we let a few months go by, and then we'll go on. And the owner of the ship that they had hired and the pilot of the ship say, we need to press on. Obviously, for money, right? Because they're going to get paid when they get their cargo delivered. So they say, now we're going to go ahead and go. That's what happens in chapter 27 of Acts. They decide to set sail for Italy. And so in verse 13, I've told you all this stuff here. So here's where we start. Verse 13, he says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, meaning the owner and the crew. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. And before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and couldn't head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. So all of a sudden, they get essentially caught in a storm. Notice that first little phrase there. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. Yeah, you know it, that a lot of times when we finally get what we thought we wanted, we think, what was I ever thinking? You know, some of you automatically think of your dating experience, don't you? And you've dreamed about that girl. You saw her from afar. You knew that, boy, she's the prettiest cheerleader in the fourth grade. And if you could just ever meet that girl, if you could just ever get the courage to talk to her at her locker, you know, because she's so pretty, and that's what you wanted more than anything else. And when you finally met her, she said, hello, how are you doing there? Anyway, it was not a good experience, you know. When you finally got what you wanted, God, deliver me from what I wanted, you know. This didn't turn out so well. They obtained what they thought they wanted. There's a spiritual warning here for us, and I want you to consider this, that we focus on what we want. God focuses on what we need. And we're constantly thinking, boy, if I just had that, this is what I want. If I just had that job, if I just had that money, if I just had that woman instead of this one, if I just had that guy instead of this bum, if I just had that. And we focus on what we want, and God's trying to give us what we need. What we need to make us fulfilled as a person. What we need to be holy and right with God. He wants us to have that. Some of our wants are going to lead us right into a hurricane. That's what they got, what they wanted, but what they wanted led them into a hurricane. Some of what we desire is going to take us places we really don't want to go. We don't want to be there. So this gentle, soft wind starts blowing, and we think, that's just what we wanted. That's the break we need, and they head into that, and that gentle wind is deceptive. And friends, you need to be asking, not so much, what do I want, but Lord, what do I need? What do I need? Because you know the future. You know what's going to equip me. You know what's coming towards me. What do I need, Lord? What's the direction? What's best for me? Because I want what Jesus knows is best for me, not what I think is best for me or what I want. And so here's the thing. When we start talking about what we want, we're talking about priorities. And here's the next little lesson for us. Storms can become checkpoints for our priorities. When that gentle south wind came along, they thought they had what they wanted, because what they wanted was to deliver their cargo as quickly as they could and get their money. And so the pilot, the captain of the ship, and the owner were willing to risk the lives of the crew and the passengers and those prisoners because their priority was money. They were going to get paid if the prisoners got there, probably dead or alive. So they were hauling prisoners, they're hauling freight and cargo. So they're thinking, we got to get there. They're looking at the bottom line, which for them and their priority was to make money. But by the time the storm hit, I believe the pilot and the owner had kind of readjusted their priorities. They're thinking something entirely different. The priority is not how quickly can we get there with our cargo. Now the priority was, let's try to get there. And by that time, it was a little late for changing. Storms have a way of clarifying our priorities. You think you know what's important till a storm comes along, and then it clarifies. You learn there's a lot of things you can live without. You know what? We think it's all so important, and then when you stand there and watch the house blow away, or when it's underwater, and you realize, well, you know, that wasn't that important after all, because what's really important is that we're all still standing here, right? I mean, that's what every person ever says outside of a, you know, they're standing there by some poor guy whose house just burned down and, you know, somewhere, and you say, well, what do you think? Reporters, if you're a reporter here, God bless you. But reporters, you know, ask, how did you feel as you watched your house and 50 years of all your belongings go up in flames? Well, I was feeling pretty liberated, actually, you know. Way to go, Ace. I mean, nobody's saying that. They're all saying, well, you know what? It's just stuff. I stood out here in 1999, and a television reporter said, how do you feel knowing that this church has been destroyed, whatever? And I said, well, the truth is, this is just a building where we meet in. The church is all these people that have come here, up here to help us, and we're going to be just fine, but we have an attachment to this building. I got married in this building, dedicated my kids here, buried my family members here. So yeah, it's important to us, but it's just block and brick, and we're going to be okay. But we kind of do that, and nobody says, yeah, it's a shame my house burned up. I'd rather it been, you know, nobody's going to say I'd rather it been my family or whatever. But it's just stuff. They all just say, you know, oh, there's a lot of thoughts running through there, and I'm just would be so inappropriate. Anyway, you know, nobody even says, too bad it couldn't have been my neighbor's house, because they're jerks. But they all just say, it's just stuff. The important thing is that we live, you know, that the family's all okay. Priorities are, we check our priorities in the midst of a storm. We learned there were a lot of things that disappeared in 1999 that we never replaced it because it really wasn't all that important anyway. And the truth of the matter is, there's stuff, you know, when a storm comes, there's stuff we're fighting about that all of a sudden isn't very important anymore because our priorities change in the midst of a storm. You know, and so if you're arguing over whether that was whoever's, you know, casserole dish that was in the kitchen, and then finally when the storm blows away and the kitchen's not there anymore, you say, well, I guess that was stupid. We were fighting over the bowl. The whole kitchen's gone now, you know. I'll tell you one thing there was. There was a refrigerator down there in that old kitchen, and somebody had brought some fish, and we'd put it in that freezer, and about 3 months into that, somebody said, you know, there's fish down there. And we taped up that refrigerator. Nobody ever opened that door, buddy. Just holler out. Yes, sir. Well, we find out what's important and what's not important in storms. Look at this. Verse 18 says, again, this is Luke writing, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. You talk about a shift in priority. They went from, yes, sir, let's get this ship sailing so we can get our cargo and get our money. That's the most important thing, to forget the cargo. Let's throw it overboard. We got to lighten the load because this thing's going to pull us under. And so it was a huge shift in their priorities. They realized that life is more important than things. And your priorities for you may have been about money or success, and then a storm hit and you suddenly realize, well, you know what? I can't spend this money that I'm making if I'm dead. You know, the doctor says, you keep doing that and you're going to drop dead. And you think, well, boy, that's pretty serious stuff. And priorities start to change. Your priorities may have led you to risk it all and head into a storm. And now you've lost your marriage and your family and your reputation. You've lost your way in the storm. And I'm going to tell you, it's time for you to change your priorities. And somebody here today, it's time for you to jettison some of that cargo that you've been holding on to, because it's going to drag you to the bottom of the sea. And I got to tell you, and everybody knows somebody out there that they've literally gone to their death holding on to the stuff instead of saying, you know what, my life's more important. Your marriage is more important. Your family's more important. Your health is more important. Your sanity's more important than the stuff. So better for you, you know, the Bible says better to... Well, I won't start quoting Proverbs. Anyway, I'm just telling you, it's better for you that you please God and honor Him and do what's right. Lose the stuff and save your life. And we're holding on because I want this and I want that and I want that. It's time for somebody to jettison some cargo. The storm you're in this morning is an opportunity for you to get your priorities right for your life. It's time for you maybe to lighten the load or to save your life or your marriage or your family. Well, notice how desperate the circumstances were. Luke tells us in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They were in the eye of a storm, the eye of a hurricane, and couldn't get out of it. There's no propulsion. That's what happened to the El Faro, this cargo ship. They lost propulsion. And the owner of the line had said, if they hadn't lost propulsion, they could have gone through the storm, but there was no way through. These guys are in a sailboat. The wind was just spinning around, so there was no way for them to get through this. So Luke actually thought this was the end. Notice that. He says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. This is a man of faith. This is a man of God. This is Luke that's writing the story of Acts and telling all these miracles. And he says, but we finally gave up hope. This is how we're going to die. They'd run out of options. They'd run out of ideas. They'd run out of hope. And the sailors on board had done everything they knew to do. If you read on through, and I won't take time to read it this morning, but in chapter 27, they threw the cargo over. They threw ship's equipment and tackle overboard. They lowered sea anchors to try to hold them. And somehow they even passed ropes, it says, underneath the ship to attempt to hold it together, to keep it from breaking apart. They did everything they had been trained to do, and nothing was going to help. This was a big boat. Later on, Luke tells us there were 276 people on board the ship in addition to the cargo and stuff. There were only 30-some crew members on the El Faro, and it was, 797 foot long or something. So this is a big boat they're on, and they're trying to hold it all together. They did everything they'd been trained to do, and finally, even these veteran sailors said, there's no hope of being saved. And maybe some of you can identify with the shipmates here. No sun or stars for days. Luke wasn't just telling us it was really dark out there. But the point is, they used the sun and the stars to navigate. They used the sun and the stars to chart their course. Luke's telling us they didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how close they were to land. They didn't know what was out there. They could have crashed into an island or something anywhere. And no wonder it seemed hopeless. They were totally lost and had no idea where they were. Now, one of the things about storms that you all know, they're beyond our control. There's nothing we can do to stop them from coming. And they remind us how totally helpless we are and how needy we are. That night in May of 99, we were at a healthcare ministries banquet over at Woodlake. And we got word that Moore, Oklahoma had been hit. Betty Calabrese was there and her kids, their home, I think, had been hit in the storm. And so we thought, oh boy, that's awful. And you know, we prayed for him, and we drove home and got here, and we're listening to the news, and it's saying the infamous I-44 corridor. What in the world is that about? That everything, every tornado marches right down the I-44 corridor, in a line north to northwest of 5 miles south of. I don't understand meteorology anyway. So it's coming down the I-44 corridor. We're praying. I go outside and walk around. That's when I said, well, Lord, if you want to blow it all away, well, that's your business. La-di-da. And it was the truth. Went home, put on my jeans. Paul said, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting dressed for when the reporters show up in case the storm hits. Because I'm still joking about it, you know, laughing. Who knew? Hour and a half later, the reporters were going to be here. But anyway. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't walk out in the yard and go, I'm stopping this tornado. You know, kind of give it the Superman thing. Because there's nothing you can do about that. You can pray. We can say, Lord, turn this thing. And He spared all of our lives, okay? And so thank God for that. And I got no problem with praying about, you know, all that. But I can't physically, you know, give it the Superman thing. You blow, you know, and you can't hold it back. Tornadoes are coming. There's nothing I can do in my own strength. We just realize how helpless we are. You can't stop a hurricane. Storms bring us face to face with our own mortality, our own weakness, the reality that, you know what, we're going to have to find something and someone that's greater and stronger than the storm. We're going to have to depend on someone or something that's greater and stronger than what we are. And we find that in the Lord. We find that in Jesus Christ. He's stronger than the storm. He's able. He showed us that in the New Testament. He stood up in a boat and calmed the wind and the waves and caused the storm to cease. He can do that. Or He can walk through on the water in the midst of a storm and take us to the other side. He's going to be with us. So the thing we need to know is we just need to lean upon and depend on the one that's bigger and greater than the storm. It's at this point when it all seems hopeless, when they've lost hope, that the Bible says Paul stood up in the midst of this hurricane, shouts above the wind to the crew and says, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me on board and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" In the midst of this hurricane, it's so desperate that everybody's given up hope. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know what else to do. They didn't know where they were headed. They had tried everything. When things were at their absolute worst, Paul has an encounter with God in the storm. And somebody needs to hear it this morning that it's going to be okay for you because God is with you in the storm. He is with you on this storm. The angel of the Lord stood next to Paul. No reason to be afraid. He said, "You must stand trial before Caesar. Paul, there's a plan for you to be in Rome, but I've got another assignment for you. There's something else, but I'm going to keep my hand on you." And God was with them in the storm. Folks, serving God and knowing God doesn't mean that you won't go through storms. What it means is you won't go through storms alone. You'll have to go through some storms. And what Paul tells them, he didn't tell them yet. On the 14th day, he said, "Boys, you're going to need to get a little something to eat because pretty soon we're going to be off the boat." And then a little later, he tells them, "Now here's the deal. We are going to run aground and we probably are going to break apart. But if everybody just will remain calm, breathe naturally, assist the earth. Anyway, if everybody will just be okay, we're going to be fine. There's going to be some damage, but we're going to be all right." Folks, I'm not telling you this morning that if you just, you know, whatever, you're not going to get wet, all right? You're going to get wet, all right? There's going to be storms. Stuff's going to happen in the midst of this. But I'm telling you that God's with you in the storm, and He's going to get you where you want to be, where He needs you to be. When you think everything's hopeless, the angel of the Lord shows up. Notice that Paul spoke of God as the one whose I am and whom I serve. And Paul may have given up hope of getting off the ship alive, but Paul hadn't abandoned his hope in God. There was a difference. So Paul's saying and Luke's saying, we gave up hope that we were going to come through this storm unscathed somehow or another, but we didn't stop believing that God loved us or that He was not with us anymore. Paul's still saying, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul's saying, I know we're in a storm, but I belong to God. He still loves me. He hadn't stopped loving me. He hadn't lifted His plan off me. He's still got something good for me, and I serve Him, and if I can serve Him in a storm, or if I can serve Him in the sea, or if I can serve Him on an island, that's where I'm going to serve Him. But nothing's going to change about that. The storm didn't change Paul's relationship to God. Paul just figured God might have a different plan for him or a different timing for him. Maybe God was going to take him to heaven instead of taking him to Rome. But either way, Paul says, but I still belong to Him. I'm still His child. I'm going to serve God regardless of the severity of the storm. Listen to me this morning. Don't let storms separate you from God and from your relationship to Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Don't let a storm separate you. Don't let the wind drive you away from God. Let it drive you closer to Him. Let the storm drive you right into His arms with greater surrender and greater trust and greater dependence. God, I know maybe Your plans have changed for me. Maybe You're changing the course of my life. You're taking me somewhere that I sure hadn't planned on. You've got a different destiny than I had planned on. But Lord, I still trust You. I still belong to You. I'm still going to serve You, and it's going to be all right. You're the God whose I am and whom I serve. And I believe if you do that, you can expect to encounter God and His purposes sooner or later in the storm. Well, here's the next little lesson we learn, and that is to stop struggling and surrender to God in the storm. These sailors and everyone aboard the ship, again, had struggled and worked in their own strength and resources. This had gone on. Verse 27 says it's the 14th night, and they're still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And it was midnight, to make it worse. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. It was getting closer and closer. They just had a feeling, something's out there. Dun, 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 dun. So they know something's out there, all right? It's getting dicier for them. What are we going to do? Verse 15 says, the ship was caught by the storm and couldn't head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. They had done everything they knew to do, and finally they just said, we're just going to have to trust and give in to this. Verse 17 says, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. What I'm telling you this morning is some of us have been fighting against God and His direction and His course and His plan and His purpose for our lives for so long, and we've worn ourselves down, worn ourselves to the nub, as they say, trying to battle this somehow or another. And finally, Paul says, we're just going to give in. We're going to surrender to where God wants to take us. We're going to surrender to His plan. You know, somebody wrote a play about my arms are too short to box with God. Whoever wrote that, wise person, all right? Your arms are too short, all right? And so you might as well stop. Stop fighting and surrender. I'll never surrender. Well, the best thing you can do is surrender, because He has good gifts in store for His children. And we're just way on the way out there, aren't we? It's like my brother used to hold me, you know, put his hand on my head and hold me away. And I'm just swinging like, my arms will get longer. You're in big trouble, buddy. And there's no way. He was 7 years older than me and a lot bigger, and he could stand there all day long and keep me away from it. And we're striking at God, and come on, you know, and it's time to surrender to Him. Listen, you're not going to regret this. The songwriter, we used to sing it, give up and let Jesus take over. Dave Kelly was our youth pastor. We'd sing that. I'd get on the organ over there, give up and let Jesus take over, and He'll make a way somehow. That's what these guys are learning. If we'll give up and trust God, He's going to take us somewhere. I've got to hurry this up. In verse 30, I love this little piece of the story. The sailors started, they're kind of talking to one another because they're doing that very thing. They use soundings of some kind. They can see they're getting closer and closer to land. And the sailors are starting to say, we're going to die. We're going to hit something here in a minute. We're all going to die. And who cares about the Romans? And who cares about the prisoners on board here? And we've already thrown the cargo off. Let's get out. And so they're starting to lower the boat down, the lifeboat. And they're not telling anybody else. They're going to sneak off board. And Paul says to the centurion, to the Roman soldier, listen, the way I understood what the angel said, if we don't all stay on board the ship, we're liable to all die. So if they get away, we could all be in trouble. And so the soldiers go over and cut the rope to the lifeboat, and it crashes down into the sea, and now nobody can get off the ship. Now, that seemed like a good plan somewhere in the process. No escape. There's no way off now. The only way is into the sea. And I'm just going to tell you, sometimes that's not a bad thing. No lifeboat, no plan B, no plan C. The only thing they could do was stay on board the ship and trust God. And that's not a bad place to be. Out of options except Jesus. No plan but God's plan. No option but what Jesus says. It's a great assurance to know the best place you can be in a storm is right where God tells you to be. There's no other plan but God's plan. And so the lifeboat's gone. There's nothing else. It's like, all right, Lord, we're either going to die or You're going to take us through. But either way, it's going to be all right. We're trusting You. The ship ran aground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle. And so here they are. They land there. The stern is broken to pieces. Some swim, some grab hold of pieces. Those that couldn't swim, it says, Luke gives us such detail. They held on to planks or pieces of the ship, and everyone reached the land in safety. Everybody got there. 276 people all survived. They find themselves on the island of Malta, and Luke says, and the people were so kind. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built us a fire. They were part of the Christ in Action team there. Built us a fire, offered us a bottle of water, right? And so they warmed them all up. So they're ministering to them in the midst of this. Now listen, here they are. They're on Malta. Sarah, you've been to Malta. It's not a big place, is it? Very small little island. This wasn't their destination. This wasn't part of their plan. But they discovered what we need to know as well, that storms can be a means of taking us where we've never been in order to do what we've never done. Don't be afraid of the storm. Even though the storm may take you where you've never been, God's already there. He's already got this worked out. God has a plan. And listen to me, you're in it. God has a plan and you're in it. It's a good plan. And you're in it. He's got something for you. He's got it worked out. You say, but I'm afraid to trust Him. I trusted Him, and then I found myself in a storm. I was in the will of God. I was being obedient and living right and all that. And then this storm came into my life, and so I don't know why I should ever trust God again. Why would He let this happen if He truly loved me? Well, you know what? The question is not about whether He loved you. He proved that when He gave Himself on the cross. Maybe it's about what God can use you for. It's about service. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe the Lord looked at it and said, look, I need you in Malta. I'm going to get you to Rome. I'm going to fulfill my plan and purpose, but I need you in Malta. I've got an assignment for you. And this island, then Paul and his shipmates are able to bless them. You're headed to Rome, but God says, I just need you in Malta for a little while. Acts 28, verse 8 and 10 tells us there are sick folks that needed healing, including the chief officer of the island. His father was sick and dying. Paul prays for him and he's healed. And then people began to bring their sick to them, and Paul prayed for the sick and he preaches the gospel. There was work to be done on Malta, and God said, all right, your destination it's inadequate. It's good, but it's too local. I've got someplace else for you. I'm going to take you from Caesarea to Rome by way of Malta, and you never would have gone there. It's this insignificant little place. But I got a work for you to do in Malta. Some of you have landed somewhere in Malta. Some of you are working somewhere thinking, how in the world a man of my talent, gifts, and ability, and I'm working here at this little shop somewhere. But you know what? God said, I've got a place for you. I'm going to take you there, but I need you in Malta right now. I need you here right now because there's a chief official's father and family that you have to touch. I need you here. Can you handle my assignment for you today? Can you handle being here? No, it's not very glamorous, and I know you're still all wet from the little sea voyage you took, but can you handle being here in obedience? Folks, it's about obedience. And Paul says, I'm willing. Wherever you put me, that's all right. So here he is in Malta, and people are getting healed and their lives being changed. Listen, God may have allowed you to be blown off course because he cared about somebody in addition to you, somebody on Malta. He had something greater, something different, something better, something beyond. So he allowed a storm to blow you off your course and onto his course so you could change the lives of those people. Maybe God took you to that little machine shop or that retail shop, or he took you to that other middle school or to that high school or onto that college campus because he saw the need there and he trusted you to make a difference both on the journey and in whatever place he brought you to. He trusted you to make a difference wherever he took you. And maybe one last thing as we kind of wrap this up. There's so much here, we could have taken a couple of 3 weeks to look at this really. But maybe there was more here for Paul about correcting his own course. Maybe there was something about the past and him conquering the limitations of his own past because of one little thing that happened. They built this fire in chapter 28. And verse 3 says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. If you notice, in the NIV, the word justice is capitalized, because it wouldn't karma for them. They're saying justice like the goddess or the god justice. They're saying he's a murderer, and he escaped from the sea. The sea gods couldn't kill him. And so he comes to land, but the god of justice, the god justice, is going to take him out because he's a murderer. And so they watch. Paul shakes the viper off into the fire, and they stand around waiting for him to swell up and die, and he doesn't. And then they said, maybe he's not a murderer, maybe he's a god. And so they're still trying to figure out what he is, and Paul's able to preach to them and tell them the truth. But I want you to think about it, because the truth is, Paul had been something of a murderer. He was there when Stephen is executed. He was there arresting believers, followers of Christ, and bringing them to prison, where they were either imprisoned or possibly executed for being blasphemers and traitors to Judaism. So in that sense, maybe Paul is responsible for the death of many. And so who knows, but when that viper got him, and you know, it'd just be like the devil to say, what do you know? Even the pagans know who you are. They know what your past is. They know what your history is. They know what kind of a guy you were. You're a murderer, and justice has finally caught up to you. And Paul shakes the viper off into the fire and leaves it behind. Maybe that experience on the island maybe gave Paul some assurance. You know what? My past isn't always going to be haunting me. Maybe that storm you're in gives you an opportunity to shake some things off into the fire, so you can be free to go to the next place, to start fresh, that you needed to be able to walk into Rome knowing that God had truly taken care of your past. No more, well, what about what I did in the past? It's a new beginning, forgiven and redeemed and fresh to do what God calls you to do. Now, look at this. Paul didn't stay in Malta, just like he didn't stay in the storm on that ship. It's just part of the process. It's part of the journey. If you're going through a storm right now, It may last 14 days like it did for them, but it's not going to last forever. You may be on Malta right now thinking, this is a rock in the middle of nowhere, and how am I ever going to get through this? But Paul didn't stay on Malta. He went on to the next place. Wherever he was, whether he was on board the ship in a storm, or floating in the sea, or shipwrecked on an island, or in a prison, or in a house in Rome where he ended up under house arrest, or in the palace where he testifies before Caesar or Felix or any of the rest of the royalty that he talked to, Paul remembered whose he was and whom he served. And so, I'll wrap this up. Storms can be everything I've said they can be. They can do all that good stuff. But storms don't have to accomplish anything more than just mess you up, get you all wet and angry and resentful, or even get you dead. It depends on your response in the storm. So my question this morning is, are you in a storm right now? And if so, what are you going to make out of the storm? What's your response going to be? How are you going to weather this storm? If it blew you off course, you can either sit on the banks of Malta and say, well, fine, how do you do? I was serving God, and the next thing I know, I'm in the ocean, and now I'm washed up here with Skipper and Marianne. What in the world am I going to do here? You know? Luckily, the professor's here, and he's going to make a time machine out of coconuts. Well, you know? So you're trying to think, what in the world? How did I get in this shape? Or you can say, I wonder what God's got for me here. I wonder what we're going to do here. I'm going to resolve to remain obedient to God, and I'm going to find purpose in the storm. And I'm going to look, because I believe God's with me in the storm, I'm going to find His presence in the storm, and I'll allow peace to come to me in the storm, and I'll allow His assurance to come to me in the storm that He's going to stand by me the way the angel of the Lord stood by Paul. And if I'll obey Him, if I won't give up, if I won't jump off this boat, if I won't try to get in the lifeboat of my own and try to get away, if I'll just be faithful to God in the midst of this, He's going to take care of me. If you'll trust Him in the midst of the storm, He's got something for you. There's deliverance in the storm. There's course correction for you. There's new priorities. But the question is, what are you going to do in the storm? Paul could have, they started bringing sick people to him to pray for him. He could have said, look, I got my own problems, all right? I'm heading to prison. I got to go testify to Caesar. And then I had a thing bite me on the hand. I'm frozen out here. I've been in the sea. And now you're bringing sick people to me. Instead, he thought, well, this is why I'm here. I'm going to minister to these people. If I'm sitting in a jail cell, then I'm going to minister to people in the pod at David L. Moss. If I'm in this school, I'm going to do that. If I can share Jesus with somebody here, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be obedient because God's taken me through this. He's going to be with us in the storm. I got to stop. How are you going to respond in the storm? What are you going to do in the storm? It's about 2 minutes to 12. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Bryce, if you'll come back. I want us to pray together this morning. We did this in first service. If you're here this morning and you're in some kind of a storm, I don't care if you're a follower of Christ or you're not a follower of Christ, if you've never been here before, if this is your first time or you've been here forever, but if you're in a storm right now, it's something going on in your life that you admit that's a storm, I want you to just slip out and come down here and stand, and we're going to pray together. And then we'll be done. That's all there is to it. You're not signing anything. Nobody's asking you for money. No, nothing. I just want to pray for you. You're in a storm right now. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, hurry. Come on, just come on. Just stand here with us. We're going to pray for you. You're in a storm. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe your business is in trouble. Maybe there's sickness or illness. You're just discouraged or depressed. I don't know. Maybe somebody stole your car this week. It just feels like, I don't know, you're falling apart. You're trying to decide. It's like something's going on. Something's been blowing you off course, and you're trying to figure out about course correction. Or what's my priorities going to be? Or you're at a season of your life where you're thinking, man, there's some kind of big change coming, and I'm not sure what to do now. You know, God, I've been in this. It's not been 14 days. It's been 10 years, and it's just still whirling, and I don't know what to do. So, Lord, what are you saying to me? What am I missing in this storm, Lord? How do you want me to correct the course? You're putting me somewhere. You're positioning me for something. I don't know what it is, Lord, and I don't want to miss it. So I want to know what it is. What do you want from me, Lord? There may be somebody down here that you know that you want to pray for. If you want to slip out and just come stand with them, that's a good thing. That'd be fine. Somebody come just lay a hand on the shoulder of these folk. We're going to pray together. Because you know what? God's with you in this storm. Yeah, God's with you in this storm. This storm you're going through, God's right here with you. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, I encourage you to do that today, to ask Him, because He can rescue us out of these storms. The Bible says, I sought the Lord and He heard me. Just call on Him. Just tell Him, Lord, I'm in a storm and I don't know what to do. Would You come and deliver me out of this storm? Would You come and deliver me out of this storm? And see if He won't do that. Just begin to ask Him. Lord, come deliver us out of our storm today. Some of us are about to have a course correction. Lord, we thought we knew what this was about, and all of a sudden our course is being directed. We thought we were headed towards one thing, and now it's going to be different. You've got something else for us. So Lord, we trust You today as You correct our course. It's all right, Lord. We surrender to the fact that You're going to take us off our course and put us on Your course. You've got something new for us, Lord. You're going to take us someplace we didn't even dream of, better and greater. Our destination is more significant than we thought. Lord, Your plan and purpose is greater than what we thought. What You've got for us and our family, it's different than what we thought. But Lord, it's going to be all right because You're with us in the storm. We can trust You. We trust You, Lord, that You're right here with us. We trust You, Lord, that You've got something for us. We don't have to fear in the storm because it's going to be all right. You're with us, Lord. You're going to see us through the storm. You're going to take us somewhere, Lord. Someplace we've never been before, but it's better than anything we could have imagined. It's better than any place we ever could have gotten on our own. We tried everything and it didn't fix it. But now, Lord, we trust You that You're with us today. And it's going to be all right. You're with us today, Lord. You're with us today and it's going to be all right. You're with us in the storm, Lord, and You're going to change our circumstances. You're with us today, Lord, so it's going to be okay. You've got a place for us. You've got a plan for us. You've got hope for us, Lord. In the midst of our storm, You're with us today. You're with us today. You're with us today, Lord. So we cry out to You. Oh God, come with Your direction, with Your wisdom, with Your purpose, with Your plan. Come and help us today, Lord Jesus. Correct our course. Some of us, Lord, we've been working so hard. And we've just been going around in circles in a rowboat. We're rowing so hard, Lord, and we realize today the struggle. We've been fighting against You. It's like standing out in the yard blowing real hard trying to stop the tornado from coming. Lord, we need to surrender to Your plan and Your good purpose for us today, and we choose to do that. Lord, here we are, just like we are. I don't have to clean up any from this. I just surrender to who You are, to Your good plan for my life. Lord, there's some folks here today, they're just taking a little step towards You. That's okay. Thank You, Lord, that they took this first step to move towards You, because You've got something good in store. And if we'll just keep walking with You, we're going to stay on board the ship. Lord, jumping over is foolishness in a storm. We're going to stay on board, and You're taking us somewhere, and it's somewhere good. We trust You today. We trust You today. We're not going to abandon ship. We're staying with You, Lord. You got a good plan for us. You got a good plan for us. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Some of you have been in this storm a long time. There's somebody, it's been a long time since you've been at this, not here at Carbondale, well, maybe here, but it's been a long time since you've been to a place of just kind of surrender in your life. And somehow you kind of wandered off, took a detour. It's been a long course in the wrong direction. And this morning, God's drawing you back. He's bringing you to a course correction. Maybe a storm has brought you here this morning, but for whatever reason, you've come back and you're saying, Lord, I got to get back on course. I got to get my life committed to the course You have for me. Lord, whoever's making those kind of decisions today, Lord, would You comfort them and assure them that You are worthy of their trust today. You've got a good plan in store for them. And they can surrender to You and trust You. That they found a safe haven right here, Lord. That this truly is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. This is a place where we'll stand with them and pray with them and encourage them. This is a safe place. It's a safe place to be honest and real and truthful. It's a safe place full of people that love God and understand what it is to be broken and to get our lives back on track. So help us, Lord, to help others. Help us to be faithful to You today. Thank you, Lord, that even in the storms, you're with us and we're not alone. And you're going to see us through. There's better things ahead, Lord. We look back 16 years ago to the storm and wondering how it was ever going to be, but we were certain that you were with us. And boy, have you ever been with us. And we are so grateful, Lord. And there may be storms ahead. Probably there will be some. But you're going to be faithfully alongside us all the way till you take us home. We trust you for that today. Bring comfort, bring peace. Again and again and again, we'll find new mercy every morning as we rest in the God who brings hope to us in faith, even in the storms. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Bless you. There's an end to this storm. God's with you. We love you. Blessings on you. We'll see you tonight with Denny Nisley or in your life group or wherever you're going to be. Have a great day.